Why do the nations conspire and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break the chains and throw off their shackles. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me and I will make the nations your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise, be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son or he will be angry and your way will lead to your destruction. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him. Amen.
What has this got to do with the birth of Jesus? Well, in this little series of sermons during Advent, we're looking at the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah. This psalm was probably used when the descendants of King David were enthroned as king. But the importance of the psalm for us is that it is quoted in the New Testament as a proof text for Jesus' claim that he was the Messiah for whom the people of Israel had been waiting. Verse 7 is quoted in the book of Acts and in the letter to the Hebrews. But in all, there are 7 echoes of this verse in the New Testament, including the words spoken by God at the baptism of Jesus, and 8 echoes in the New Testament of the rest of the psalm. So it's an important prophecy of the coming of the Messiah, the coming of Jesus. I want to start, though, by going back a couple of weeks and setting this in some kind of context. Alistair started this series 2 weeks ago by looking at a verse from Genesis chapter 3, where God speaks to the serpent that had tempted Adam and Eve. And God says that the offspring of Eve, and we know that that turns out to be Jesus, the offspring of Eve will crush the head of the serpent and it will strike his heel. Adam and Eve had just disobeyed God by eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Think about that, the tree that gave the knowledge of evil. For the first time, humanity knew evil. Evil had come into the world because mankind had learned what it was, and all seemed lost for the world. But right at that moment, God revealed that he had a plan to save the world, to save humanity from the evil they had just learned, a plan to send a savior, a Messiah. It was the first prophecy of the coming of one who would defeat the powers of evil. Last week, Jim spoke on those familiar words from Isaiah chapter 9, of what it means for us that Jesus is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Jesus, the prophesied Messiah, has set us free from the powers of evil. God's plan of salvation is personal to us. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. But God's plan of salvation, as well as being personal, is also political. It's not just about my salvation, but about the salvation of the world. And as I listened to Alistair's sermon 2 weeks ago, it seemed to me that all of human history comes within the compass of that verse from Genesis. All of human history shows us that there are forces of evil prevalent throughout our world. But it also shows us the power of God, the power of good to overcome evil. We know that there is a power of evil at work in the world. We don't need to look far to see it. But there is also goodness and mercy and grace. The goodness and mercy and grace of God. One of the greatest evils perhaps we see in the world today is the war in Ukraine. But think of the goodness and kindness of so many people in receiving and caring for refugees. In the countries around Ukraine, countries that are themselves in desperate poverty, people have opened their homes and their hearts to care for those who have fled from the fighting. Some of the worst fighting today is around a town called Bakhmut. The countryside is devastated and there is hardly a building left untouched. And operating there is a group of Russian mercenaries called the Wagner Group, who operate outside the law and who are guilty of some of the worst cruelty and violence imaginable. I found their logo, but I would not show it to you. It's so horrible. There is terrible evil around the town of Bakhmut. But there's another group of men there, a group of men who call themselves the Mozart Group. And they are the counter to the Wagner Group. They're all veterans from around the world, and they're all volunteers, and they're there not to fight. They're there to clear battlefields of mines and booby traps and to rescue. They go into situations of great danger and peril to rescue people who cannot escape. They put their lives at risk every day to save others. They say of their mission, "We want to enable the people of Ukraine to return to their homes and begin rebuilding their lives free from threat." I very much doubt that they see themselves as doing the work of God, but that is what they are doing. God is using them to rescue people from the forces of evil. Wherever there is evil in the world, God is at work. Maybe quietly and unobtrusively, maybe through people who have no idea that he is using them to bring good in situations of evil, but he is at work. The powers of evil may be striking at the heel of God, but he is crushing their head. The powers of evil struck most of all at the cross. The powers of darkness did their worst as they crucified Jesus, but he rose victorious from the dead, crushing their power. And so with that in our minds, let's go back to Psalm 2. The commentator Matthew Henry says of the psalm, "We have here a very great struggle about the kingdom of Christ. Heaven and hell contesting. The seat of the war is this earth, where Satan has long had a usurped kingdom and exercised dominion to such a degree that he has been called the prince of the power of the very air that we breathe in and the god of the world that we live in." And the psalm begins by speaking of this great opposition to the Messiah and his kingdom. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The message paraphrases it like this: earth leaders push for position. Demagogues and delegates meet for summit talks. The God deniers, the Messiah defiers. Let's get free of God. That sounds to me pretty much like the world we live in, where world economic systems result in a few people being incredibly rich and many millions incredibly poor, where there is so much oppression and violence, where we are destroying the planet we live in by our indifference, and where in the councils of world leaders there is no acknowledgement of God and his values, no desire to seek him for forgiveness and mercy for all that we have done to harm and destroy. One commentator says, we wake up each morning in a world noisy with boasting, violent with guns, arrogant with money. But yet the psalm says that the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain. Why? Because God says, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. At the time the psalm was written, of course, that referred to David and his descendants. But its greater fulfillment is in the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, described in the book of Revelation as the ruler of the kings of the earth. Risen from the dead, he is exalted to the right hand of God the Father. He has all power in heaven and on earth. The enemies of God may rage. The world may reject God and his ways, but Christ rules and reigns. The commentator Matthew Henry says we should sing these verses with holy exultation, triumphing over all the enemies of Christ's kingdom and triumphing in Jesus Christ. And he says we are to pray in firm belief of the assurance we have been given. Father in heaven, thy kingdom come. Let thy son's kingdom come. Thy son's kingdom. Verse 7 says, you are my son. Today I have become your father. And this verse has been described as a noble proof of the glorious divinity of Jesus, our Emmanuel. We find it quoted in the book of Acts, where Paul says, what God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us by raising up Jesus, the Jesus through whom the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed. This verse is also quoted in the first chapter of Hebrews, where the writer compares Jesus to the angels and says, to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I've become your father? And the book of Hebrews goes on to say that it was through the Son that God created the world, that the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. When the message quotes this verse, it says, by his Son, God created the world in the beginning, and it will all belong to the Son at the end. This Son perfectly mirrors God and is stamped with God's nature. He holds everything together by what he says. After he finished the sacrifice for sins, the Son took his honored place in the heavens, right alongside God. You are my Son. Today I have become your Father. And that's one of these bits of scripture that is just hard to understand. Charles Spurgeon, a preacher and writer from the 19th century, writes in old-fashioned language, but I find it helpful. He says, "Let us not attempt to fathom this, for it is a great truth, a truth reverently to be received. We rejoice in the mystery, but must not attempt to violate its sanctity by intrusive prying into the secrets of the eternal God. The things which are revealed are enough." But imperfect as our understanding may be of this verse, we see the Father and the Son. And we think of the baptism of Jesus, when a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I love." Jesus, the Son of God, but also fully God. And we think of the beginning of Jesus' ministry, when in the synagogue in Nazareth, he read prophetic words from the prophet Isaiah. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." This is the coming of the kingdom of God. This psalm prophesies the kingdom of God. And Jesus proclaimed that that kingdom had come with him. It is the coming of a kingdom of righteousness, justice, and peace. A kingdom in which the forces of evil are crushed by the victorious Son of God. This kingdom came with the coming of Jesus as a baby in Bethlehem. And this kingdom will come in all its glory when he returns. One day, all the powers of evil will be finally crushed, and he will rule in justice and righteousness forever. As we prepare to celebrate the coming of the Messiah, and 2 weeks today, we will celebrate that coming, the coming of the one who was foretold from the beginning, the coming of the one who has conquered the powers of evil and death, the coming of the Son of God. We've thought today about cosmic matters, about world history, the fate of the rulers of the world who try to throw off any acknowledgement of God and his ways, and about the rule and reign of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who is enthroned in heaven. Can we see all of that in the baby born in the stable in Bethlehem? Think of a seed, maybe an apple seed. Inside that tiny seed is a huge tree, a tree that would bear fruit year after year, all inside that tiny seed. It's not a great analogy, but maybe it can help us to think a little of all that is in that baby in Bethlehem, all the greatness and power and majesty and dominion, all the victory, all the kingdom of righteousness and justice and might. He was attacked by the powers of evil. The political systems of the Roman Empire were violent and aggressive, as many political systems are today. but the angels sang above the fields around Bethlehem, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests. As the Son of God, the King of kings and Lord of lords, was born into this troubled and hurting world, come to be its saviour. Amen. And we sing again, see in yonder manger low,